Some of you may recall the songs, those lazy, hazy, crazy days of summer. Remember that one? Yeah, all the older folks, right, are nodding their heads. Summertime and the living is easy. Remember that one? Yeah, those are things we hear. Yeah, summer's really nice, you know, beautiful weather, kind of warm, and it's a little humid once in a while, what have you. Summer's a happy time, no question about it. I think it's probably most people's favorite time of the year, especially in the climate that we have here. School's out, vacations take place, there's more time, or at least more recreation and leisure time that people take advantage of, the nice weather. It's also a time, though, of dangers we need to be aware of. You know, these two songs kind of talk about, kick back, take it easy. I mean, you know, roll out the pretzels and beer and, you know, live it up, kick back, have a good time, and just take it easy. And the other one, summertime, the living is easy. That's very deceitful. I mean, there's something about nice weather. It makes you want to just kind of sit back and kick back and take it easy. And that's good in a way. I mean, we all need times to relax. We'll talk about that later. But we've got to be careful as well, because it's not a time to kick back to the extent of becoming lethargic, right? So how do we avoid doing it? How do we avoid allowing the warm weather, nice weather, or even a little bit too much nice, too warm, to get to us to where we become lethargic? I think the answer is in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, which we usually read prior to Passover, but frankly, this is something that should be done on a regular basis to kind of just check up and kind of see how we're doing and see if there's something we need to improve on. 2 Corinthians 13, 5 says, examine yourselves to see whether you are living in the faith. It's always a good idea, you know. I mean, we can assume we are. We just kind of go through the day and everything. But once in a while, it's a good idea just to kind of take a little checkup to make sure that we're doing as we should. Goes on to say, do you not realize that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? So I'm going to give us 7 points to consider here that we can take a look at, and more specifically in terms of avoiding the problem of becoming too lethargic during the very nice weather. The first point, I think, pretty obviously, is to be aware of the danger. You know, just be aware, hey, this is a tendency that we have to combat and be aware of and combat. It's not so much so other times of the year, but there's something about summer that kind of lends itself to that. We'll talk about that as we go through. The Apostle Paul made the statement in 2 Corinthians 12:10. He said, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. It's kind of an enigma, but basically he's saying that when he's going through difficult times where he has to rely on God, it actually strengthens him spiritually. Walker's corollary is, when I am hot, I am cold. Okay, get that? When I'm too warm, I can get cold spiritually. When it's so warm and nice and everything, it's just, oh, we've got to relax, kick back, have a great time. We can kind of cool off spiritually if we're not careful. So that's kind of a stretch, I guess, of that particular scripture, but it certainly is a tendency that we all have to combat. Romans 12, verse 11 is another one that we want to look at in terms of temperature. Probably never looked at it that way before, but it's a valid way to do so. Here in Romans 12, 11, Paul refers to not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Fervent in spirit. That particular Greek word translated fervent literally means boiling. Boiling. You know, when the weather is hot outside and if you don't have air conditioning, I don't think you want to be boiling stuff, right? None of my wife does canning, and that's not fun in hot weather. But you got to can it when the fruit's out there, and you can't do it in the winter because there's no stuff available. But it's not something you want to think about. It's something enjoyable to be boiling hot when the weather is already hot. So, I mean, I think there's a spiritual application of that as well, because hot weather tends to make us want to slow down, take it easy, cool off, open a nice cold drink, kick back, relax, and go outside and listen to the birds sing or whatever. And those are all good things to do. Nothing wrong with that. But we have to be careful it doesn't go too far to where we allow it to have us become lax and let up spiritually. 1 Thessalonians 5, I'm going to read a few verses over there. 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter. And we'll start in verse 1. Paul here in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1 says, concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. Now, he's not talking about spring, summer, fall, and winter. But the word can mean that. So there is an application here as well, even though what he's talking about is basically the times that we live in, okay, and the different things that take place. For example, what Jesus said not Sermon on the Mount, but Olivet Prophecy, about when you see the fig tree budding out, you know summer is near. Remember that scripture? So, I mean, there are certain things that take place during certain seasons. The word kairos just means a particular time of year. It can be used for the seasons, we use the term, but it can also be used for different times of year when various things tend to happen. So we can definitely apply it to what we're talking about here today. It goes on to say in verse 2, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. So it's like saying, well, you know perfectly well you don't know when he's coming. It's like, wait a minute, that doesn't help a lot, does it? We know that we don't know, can't know when he's coming. But that still is an advantage because, obviously, we need to make sure that we're prepared all the time since we know that we really can't know. Otherwise, if we knew, we could say, well, hey, I can just kick back, take it easy, and a few weeks before he returns, I'll just really get busy and cram spiritually, and I'll be ready. He goes on to say, for when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We're not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, verse 6, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. What does that have to do with summer? It's saying that we don't know exactly when Christ is going to return. We can't afford to say, well, I think I was going to take it off the hook for a while and take it easy. And whether you're talking about Christ returning or not, there is an evil being out there called Satan the devil that's looking for opportunities to cause trouble for God's people. And if he sees somebody letting down, it's just like you can see, you know, he's referred to as a roaring lion seeking to devour. When you think about that analogy, the beasts of prey will go after an animal that they see that's kind of lollygagging along, enjoying grazing the grass away from the herd and everything and not paying attention. That's the one that those particular animals go after. And obviously, Satan is looking for vulnerabilities that way too. So we cannot afford to allow good weather to lull us to sleep to where we neglect the things that we need to do spiritually. So first point is to be aware of the danger. It's very real. And you probably know some of the rest of the points. Nothing new here, really, in one sense. We all know the fundamentals, don't we, how we stay close to God. So guess what the second point is? Keep up with, what do you think? Prayer, right? Keep up with prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5, while you're over there, verse 17, which is probably in the context of what we just read here in earlier verses, it says, the New Living says, never stop praying. The King James and New King James are a little bit misleading. It says, pray without ceasing. That makes it sound like you got to pray 24 hours a day. I don't know how you do that when you're sleeping, but so I think the New Living makes it a little more clear. Never stop praying. And that could be misunderstood, too. It's like you got to pray 24/7. It means never stop the habit of prayer. Continue to pray. Don't ever just say, well, I think I'll take a break for a few weeks here. I mean, you know, need a break from this. Summer is a time for vacations, but we don't want to take a vacation from prayer, even when we're on vacation. Now, it doesn't mean to say that you would pray the same way you're on vacation. But you know, if you're vacationing, say maybe you're camping or something like that, you're in a scenic area, what a wonderful opportunity that is, just to go out in God's creation, you know, some scenic place, and just kneel down and praise God for his creation. Not that you have to pray the same length of time or anything like that, but just don't ever say, well, you know, I'm going to take a vacation, so I think I'll just go out and I'll just leave my prayer time at home, and just while I'm on vacation, I'll just not pray. That would not be a good idea, because prayer helps keep our minds on God's plan. Matthew 6, verse 41, there's a principle that can apply to prayer in terms of summertime in warm weather, especially, again, if you don't have a way to cool your house. We're very fortunate, I think, in Central Oregon, though, because basically, if your house is pretty well insulated, you can open it up at night, and when it starts warming up during the day, just close it up and turn on your, if you have central fan, keep that on where it circulates it cool through the house. And we've very seldom used, we have air conditioning available to us, we very seldom used it because, you know, you have the ability to keep the house cool by natural means, which is even really a lot better. But anyway, if you're too warm, it's very hard to stay awake. You ever notice that? How many of you have been in a big Sandy back in the day when we had the tent down there? Anybody in here? Yeah, okay. Me too. A lot of people. And then back in the day, you had to wear a dark suit. I mean, you couldn't have to take a suit coat off. I think when somebody fainted, they probably took that suit coat off and maybe loosened his tie or something, but only after he fainted. And we've learned a few things since then. One of the things, don't put a tent in East Texas. Ugh. It's so hot and humid down there. I went to college there for 2 years. I know what that's like. Anyway, so Jesus said, stay awake. This is the New Revised. Watch and pray, it says in the King James. New Revised and some of the other translations render it better, which means stay awake. That's what the word watch actually means in the Greek. Stay awake and pray that you may not come into a time of trial. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. So obviously we need to stay awake in a sense of being vigilant spiritually. It's also a good idea to stay awake literally when you're praying. You can't pray very well if you fall asleep, right? But the problem is when it's too warm, obviously that's more of a problem in hot weather to stay awake. So I guess you could say the spirit is willing, but the flesh is too hot. It's uncomfortable. They're weak in that regard, especially in warm summer weather. Third point, you can probably guess what's coming next, right? Keep up with what he spoke. Personal Bible study, very important. School is out for the summer, but we don't want to get behind in our studies of the Bible. That's not the kind of time that is conducive to study. I guess if you were to pick a time of the year that's most conducive to just curl up with a book, what do you suppose it would be? Anybody have any idea? Winter, yeah, where it's cold and you just get there and, you know, huddle up and maybe you got a fire going in the fireplace or wood stove or whatever and curl up with a good book. When it's nice outside, you don't want to be sitting inside reading. You know, you go outside, it's kind of hard to read because the glare, you know, it's kind of hard. So it's not the natural thing that you would tend to do. I'll tell you, the way I feel about summertime, I wish I could sit outside every single day it's nice and just soak up that wonderful weather. What I really wish is I could just flip a switch where I could just keep it that way all year long. That would be really nice. Although I know of a guy that when we lived in Minnesota, there was a journalist that wrote an article that said that he moved back to Minnesota from Bermuda, if you can imagine, because he was bored with the weather. It was always beautiful. I'm thinking, what's wrong with this guy? Come back to Minnesota where mosquitoes eat you alive in the summer, and it is horrendous cold and life-threatening cold in the winter and blizzards and all this kind of stuff and tornadoes in the summer as well. And you left Bermuda to come back to this? I think your son must have gotten to him when he's over there. I don't know. But anyway, so it's not the normal time of year where we think about studying. But once again, we need to keep up with it. We need to be like the Bereans that Paul commended. We've all heard about those. They're mentioned in Acts 17 and verse 11. And I think, frankly, this is probably something that I believe, I can't prove it, but I have a lot of anecdotal evidence, if you please, that a lot of us do not study as diligently as we used to do back in the day when we were first learning. In some ways, maybe you might say that's normal when you've learned something brand new. You're excited. You spend all this time. In fact, there are stories I've been aware of. I probably was guilty of it myself, where people spent so much time. The other family said, what is wrong with you? Do you spend all your time in your room reading the Bible? I mean, come on, get a life here or something, you know. And you tend to go from that extreme to where I'm afraid sometimes maybe we take things for granted and don't study as we should. And I say anecdotal evidence for this reason. Because I remember back, some of you old-timers remember, back in the day when we had Bible studies, all the questions that got turned in, we don't have those anymore. I don't mean the Bible studies. We have Bible studies, but we seldom have questions. And all I can figure is that I know what is not the reason, not because everybody out there knows everything. You don't need any more answers. Can we all agree that's not the case? I think if we look at ourselves, we have to realize that maybe we've let down some with regard to Bible study. Not Bible reading, Bible study. There is a difference. And I hear people, and some of you maybe too, have read through the Bible in a year. That's a nice thing to do. It's a nice accomplishment. But we're talking also about Bible study. So Paul commended these Jews in Berea. He said, these Jews, I'm reading this in New Revised, these Jews were more receptive than those in Thessalonica. Some versions say open-minded. And some people like that word because open-minded sounds like you've maybe heard the saying, you should be open-minded, but not to the point of letting your brains fall out, you know. So receptive is probably a better term, and that's a fine way to translate the word. These Jews were more receptive than those in Thessalonica, for they welcomed the message very eagerly and examined the Scriptures. Notice, examine the Scriptures every day to see whether these things were so. We can all ask ourselves, do I really study the Bible? I think many people have taken a very long vacation from real study of the Bible. Well, I studied that when I first came in the church. Okay, if you hadn't studied it since then, maybe it's time to, definitely it's probably time to study it again. So it is something that we do need to restudy, review, but also to dig in and study and research. And I'll tell you what, there is more available now, more opportunities, more resources available than ever before. Certainly back in the day when some of us came into the church. I was just looking at some of the different translations and when they were published. How many people think you know when the New King James was published? Anybody have any idea? What?
I'm not sure.
Okay. 1979. And back in 79, I don't know why, but 79 and 80, there are a lot of different translations that came out. Prior to that time, remember Moffat translation, you old-timers? You know when that was first, let's see, when was it? 1912, I think it was. And 1934, it was revised. Boy, a recent revision, 1934. The old King James, of course, that was 1611. We didn't have that much back then. I mean, if we had a King James Bible, maybe a Moffat, a Revised Standard, and good old Halley's Handbook and Strong Concordance, I could take on the world, man. Just, I got all my resources. Some of those things, one of the guys that gave a presentation at our ministerial conference this year said, if you have a Strong's Concordance, he said, get rid of it. And I said, no, don't get rid of it. It's still good for the Strong's numbers because you can access other Bible resources with it, but anyway, what we have available now at little, and in many cases, no cost. I have 167 eSword modules. How many do you think I paid for? Seven. 160 of them free. And that's just one piece of Bible software. You can Google subjects. You know, put some you're looking for in there, any particular subject you're looking for, put it up in that line to do a search on the internet, and bingo, up comes all these resources. I mean, we have so much opportunity to be able to study the Bible more thoroughly than ever before. I'll be talking about that in the taping coming up, because we as ministers, if we're going to be leaders, we need to make sure that we're doing that. So somebody in the congregation doesn't show us up and we get up here and say something and one of you says, I researched that and it's this way, not what you said. So that puts a real burden on us to do that. I happen to enjoy that burden. I love doing that because when you study, you know, you learn so much more. I mean, when I research a topic, I learn more than anybody does, I feel sure. So it's a very, very pleasant experience if you know how to do it. If you don't, you think, well, I read that. You know, I'm so familiar. There's always something to learn in the Scriptures. The deeper you dig into it, the more things you're going to find that you didn't know before. There's no end to it. So certainly encourage all of us to really keep up with that or get back to it if need be. Okay, 2 Timothy 2:15. This is written to a fellow minister that Paul wrote to, a young man that was, probably an heir apparent or understudy, you might say. We have a lot of those today that we're grooming to replace some of us older guys who are transitioning, speaking of that word, toward retirement. But in principle, it really applies to all of us, not just those who are in that particular capacity. Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." This was a keynote scripture during our workshops at the ministerial conference this year. A lot of things, be diligent. And a worker doesn't need to be ashamed, which means that somebody's not going to show you up and embarrass you by some gaffe that you make that you weren't aware of. And rightly dividing the word of truth. The word means to cut a straight line, to be able to understand it and explain it correctly. We had a workshop there as well that by Tom Robinson, you may know who he is. He writes the Bible reading program. And he quoted from a book entitled Exegetical Fallacies. And he quoted examples in the book of scriptures that people think mean this when in effect actually they mean that instead. It was a bit embarrassing because everybody thought, well, I know what that means. And he pointed out what it really means. And I think it kind of shook the guys up to realize, you know, maybe I need to be a little more diligent here because I've understood it this way all these years and I looked into it and found it's not that way at all. You know, I've had that experience many times. Sometimes I've had to change a sermon. I think, well, I'm going to give a sermon on this topic and this is going to be my key scripture and I researched the scripture and found it didn't mean that. I have to change my whole sermon, you know. So it's kind of embarrassing in a way, but if you discover it by yourself and make the correction, nobody knows the difference. And you think, boy, I'm glad I learned that. What you don't want to do is tell somebody else about it and have them look it up and say, you're wrong about that. So it's something that really is important to do. But once again, during the summer months, it's not something that you ordinarily think about doing. You have to make time to do that. When you could be outside doing something more enjoyable. In fact, coming here today, well, we'll get to that later. But we need to realize the value of Bible study and do it even if the flesh is weak or too warm or outside is beckoning with a nice weather day. Point four, don't take a vacation from fasting. Now, it's definitely harder to fast in hot weather. I still remember I brought this up before, and I see, I think, Jerry, you might be the only one that was there. I don't know if we were even married back then. I don't think we were. I think it was years and years ago we had Day of Atonement in the old VFW hall here in Bend. Yeah, you were there. I don't remember what year it was, but boy, it was hot. And I mean, the ceiling was about this high, okay? No air conditioning whatsoever. And it was a blazing hot day. And I had the sermon, and I was at the end. I had to talk like this. I couldn't even hardly move my mouth. It was so dry. You know, when you're really thirsty, your mouth is so dry, you can't talk. That was probably the most miserable Day of Atonement I've ever spent. There was one in Pasadena where it was pretty bad as well, and throwing the smog along with that when I was an ambassador. And a whole bunch of us toward the end of the day after services flocked to the one air-conditioned room in the whole campus and just kind of laid there and waited for the for sundown to come along. So that's not the kind of time you think about fasting. And frankly, you should be careful. You don't want to be on a real hot day fasting without food or liquid, especially if you're working physically. That could be very dangerous to your health. What you can do, if you need to fast on a day like that, is go ahead and fast with water. There's nothing in the Bible that proves that one way or another. Just to be safe on the Day of Atonement, we don't put anything in our mouth, you know, food or liquid. But when you're doing a voluntary fast, you can fast however you want. You know, it's better to fast with drinking water and having no food than not to fast at all. Wouldn't you say? You're still denying yourself, still afflicting your soul. So don't, just because it's hot, don't say, well, I'm going to take off for the summer and not fast, wait till the weather gets better. Because that's important to keep up with that, just as it is with everything else. And fasting isn't supposed to be fun, after all. I mean, I don't know if anybody enjoys it. I wouldn't think there would be. I've heard of people that say it doesn't affect them much. I can't identify with that either, but everybody has their, you know, their strong points, weak points, I guess. But anyway, the point is, every bit is important in the summer, or maybe even more so, because of the fact that the tendency to let down than any other time of the year. Point number five, continue to attend church regularly. I mean, I can say I would, if I had my druthers, I mean, just personally, I don't know how to put it, but I think you know what I mean. On a nice day like this, I'd whole lot rather be lying out in the hammock out there with a nice cool drink or something like that than being in here. But we need to do it. On a cold weather day or bad weather day, hey, that's fine. You know, it's great to come to church and be up, but being inside from bad weather. But once again, we need it all the time, even if the weather is nice. And you know, there's a scripture about that in Hebrews 10, verses 23 through 25. Hebrews 10, 23 through 25. This one I'll read in the New Living Translation. Hebrews 10, starting verse 23. Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. Verse 24, let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And verse 25, let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. The unfortunate point about this is usually the people that tend to neglect attending services are not there to hear the admonition to attend, right? It's kind of one of those problems that's kind of a self-fulfilling prophecy, I guess you'd say. So basically, it says, let us hold tightly without wavering. The word wavering means to drift off course or get lost. It's very easy to do that. I don't know if maybe some of you have been out fishing in a big lake or something, and maybe the anchor is not holding, and you don't realize, and all of a sudden you look around, and boy, this doesn't look familiar. Where am I anyway? You know, you don't want that to happen spiritually. It's not a good idea for it to happen in a lake either, but certainly not in spiritually, because there's another lake that we need to be concerned about there too. Because it goes on to say, verses 26 and 27, right in the next two verses, if we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Summer may be hot, but not nearly as hot as a lake of fire. So we don't want to take any chance of drifting off course and being in danger of losing everything and being burned up in the lake of fire. We need the encouragement and fellowship and instruction that services provide. So once again, make sure we continue to attend services regularly, even in nice weather. Sixth point, probably sounds a little bit like Yogi Berra. Concentrate on concentrating. I'll explain what I mean. Concentrate on concentrating. We're all familiar with the scripture in Hebrews 5:11 that is addressed to individuals who knew the truth for many, many years, grew up with it. That would be the Jewish people that grew up under the Old Covenant, and obviously there were transitions they had to make to the New Covenant, but still they had a biblical background that Gentiles didn't have. And so they probably thought, they're meeting together in the Sabbath with Gentiles that needed to have all this basic stuff. And they thought, I've heard that ever since I was a kid. I don't need to listen to that. And before you know it, they had this problem here that Paul mentions. I'm sorry, Paul, not Paul. I don't know it's Paul. I think it is, but I can't say that for sure. It says there is much more we would like to say. This is New Living. I think I forget about to indicate that. There is much more we would like to say about this, but it is difficult to explain since you are spiritually dull. The New King James says, dull of hearing, and don't seem to listen. Dull of hearing and not really listening. The Greek word, spelled N-O-T-H-R-O-S, is defined as by one of the lexicons as pertaining to being sluggish or slow to become involved in some activity or lazy. Sluggish. What kind of weather makes you feel sluggish? Hot weather, right? You say, man, so why am I still feeling doing anything? It doesn't work that way with engines in your car. They get sluggish in the cold. We get sluggish in the heat, don't we? And can get maybe a little bit lazy. Those songs I've talked about in the beginning certainly indicate that. We cannot afford to become dull of hearing or follow the bad example of those that Jesus described in Matthew 13 and verse 15, if you want to turn over there. Being sluggish is not really conducive to being really alert spiritually. In fact, it's the very opposite. Matthew 13:15, Jesus said, "For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing. Their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them." So there's a difference between hearing and understanding. Everyone in this room is hearing me, but just hearing is not necessarily the same as understanding, because our brains are such that we can listen with part of our brain and be thinking about what we're going to do after services with another part of our brain. Did you know that? I mean, they say the hand's quicker than the eye, the brain is quicker than the mouth as well. So, and we can do this when we're singing, and probably all of us have done this, maybe even today. We're singing the lyrics of the song, blah, 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 and our mind's like way off, and they're looking outside or whatever, looking at the kids, this cute or whatever, and what have you. So seeing, again, versus perceiving. You can see something and still not understand it, not perceive it. The difference is concentration. Concentration. If you listen with concentration, if you look with concentration, that's what we need to do. All right, so that's hard to do in warm weather. I see some of you fanning yourself. I probably will when I get done as well, because I'm like an engine in a car when you turn it off. You know, as long as I keep going, I don't notice it. When I quit, I think, man, I'm warm. I just got to thinking, I hope it's not going to be like that in here tomorrow, Tuesday and Wednesday either. We're going to do our taping. Anyway, so concentration is something we do as a result of realizing the importance of the information that we're being given. Again, heat and humidity make concentration more difficult. It tends to dull the senses and make the eyes heavy, right? Especially if you've just had something to eat. We need to do what we can to override that physical discomfort. And you know that can be done. I'll prove it to you. Have you ever noticed, if I say like I do right now, we got one more point, all of a sudden, you perk up. Oh, good, we're almost done. Okay, so don't tell me, has the temperature gotten cooler all of a sudden? No. No, you just think, oh, boy, I can, you know, we're almost to the finish. I'll make it okay here. So, of course, then if the ministry keeps going, then you've got problems again. But so we do, I think sometimes if it's too uncomfortable, we just start saying, you know, let's just cut this short. If too many people start fanning, your eyes start drooping, you think, Mr. Armstrong said one time, they're not getting that anymore, you know, it's time to quit. So that's part of the thing that we have to be aware of, which I better practice what I preach here and keep moving forward. I will say this too, again, some of the old timers, sermons are not as long as they were in the old days, right? 2 hours, longer, there were endurance contests. One in particular we know, he used to say, okay, why don't you stand and take a break? It's the last chance you're going to have for a while. And he meant it. I mean, he meant it. Nothing. Minister looks at the clock, nothing. By the way, I've got a clock up here, too, and I haven't even used it yet. It says 12:45. I'm not sure. But you press start and stop. That's real easy. I just need to get in the habit. I'll do that here next time. All right, so Romans 8:5, we'll look at that in the context of summertime. Romans 8:5 says, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh. Oh, I'm too warm, I'm too hungry, I'm too this, I'm too that, I'm too bored, I'm too whatever. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So basically what it's saying is, you know, the flesh is telling us all kinds of messages. It says we have to override that and say, okay, look, I've got to concentrate on things of the Spirit. I can't allow myself to allow the flesh to dominate what I'm doing or what I'm thinking or how I'm acting. It's a whole lot easier to be mindful of the flesh in hot weather. You realize, man, I'm uncomfortable. There's something in psychological terms that's called homeostasis. I don't know how many of you know what that is. That suggests that a person wants to be stable. If it's too warm, you want to get cool. If you're too cold, you need to put on a coat and get warm. We all want to feel good, right? Sometimes we just don't. Sometimes we just have to buck up and grit our teeth and get through it if we know it's something that we have to do. Life isn't always comfortable. Life isn't always fun. We have to put first priority on the things of the Spirit. Verse 14 says, as many as are led, or actually being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. So it's telling us we need to follow the lead of God's Spirit and not focus on physical discomfort. It's really literally a matter of mind over matter. And it is possible. It is possible to do that. It's something that anybody who has done distance running, which I have, knows that. When I was running I think it was this 16-mile run that I organized at the feast here in 1980, or in Eugene, I should say, in 1980. It went from where the church met at that time, the Square Dance Hall, out to Gene's schoolhouse, where Mr. Armstrong had his first church in Eugene. It was 16 miles. And I was coming around the final turn, and there's a couple of 19-year-olds. I've told this story before, but probably some of you haven't heard it. I was running alongside a couple of 19-year-olds. I was built about like a greyhound in those days. I mean, I was down to not enough weight. But I was running along with these guys, you know, and feeling real good about that. We turned around, this final turn is about another mile or so, and they went woof like that and took off. And I tried to do that. Nothing happened. I was 40 years old at the time. There was another 40-year-old. His name was Bob Bonner. I don't know if anybody remember him or not, but he was running, and he was quite a ways. I could see him behind me about from here to that telephone pole out there, and my body was saying, stop, you idiot, stop. Every cell in my body was saying, stop running. What are you doing? And I got to beat this guy. I can't let him pass me, this other 40-year-old. So that's what you call hitting the wall. So I had to exercise mind over matter. It is possible to do that. It really is possible to do that. Sometimes when it's really cold outside, you can concentrate on it and shiver like that. You literally can set your mind and say, okay, look, it's okay. I'm going to get through this, and you can make it through. There are a lot more difficult things that people have had to endure than a little bit of hot weather and humidity. So it is something we can do and we must do. The Bible tells us that. So, summarize the point here, Hebrews 6 and verses 11 and 12, before we move on to our final point. Hebrews 6, 11 through 12. These folks here had some real problems with being dull of hearing, so it's coming back again to that same subject. Kind of a conclusion to what we read earlier in Hebrews 5. So verses 11 through 12 of Hebrews 6 say, "And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end." I'm thinking about those long distance races, marathons. You know, you have to continue all the way to the end. You can't stop before the end. It's a very, very good lesson I learned from the distance runs that I've done. "We desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish." There's that same Greek word again, nothros, rather. "But imitate those who through faith and patience," better translated endurance, "inherit the promises." So, it all begins with concentrating on concentrating. Hebrews 2, verse 1 in the New Living kind of summarizes that point of the need to concentrate on concentrating, which is more difficult when we're not comfortable. Hebrews 2, verse 1, "So we must listen very carefully to the truth we have heard, or we may drift away from it." Very important to make sure that we focus our minds, our full attention, on the things that we need to be doing, the things we need to be learning. Final point, number 7, use the summer for rest, recreation, and rejuvenation. But don't neglect meditation. It's a long point. Use the summer for rest, recreation, and rejuvenation, but don't neglect meditation. We all know summer is a good time for family outings, vacations, and so forth. We know we all need periodic R&R to avoid burnout that you heard about last Sabbath from Mr. Richards. But you know, vacations, especially if you're in the outdoors, a beautiful area, what better time to meditate? What better time when you're enjoying the great outdoors or sitting out in the boat fishing, waiting for a fish to finally take your bait, which could take a long time, right? Just start meditating on God's creation. I'll guarantee you, if you get a bite, all of a sudden, you'll get back to it. You can react really quickly. But don't waste those opportunities on vacation. And also, you're away from the job. You're away from a lot of the problems at home. Of course, my dad used to say that a skunk takes the stink wherever it goes. So certain problems you take with you, okay? But a lot of them you leave back home on the job or whatever, you know. Take advantage of that to just meditate on God's creation, on God's laws, on even though you're on vacation, to take opportunity to do that. But it is important to take time off. A lot of people don't do that, called workaholics. There are a lot of those in the ministry. And it's not a smart thing. You know, the fact that companies give time off and breaks to people, why do you suppose they do that when they want to get all the energy and work out of you that they can? Because they realize the person or worker is going to do a better job if they take a break occasionally. So we need to realize that is important as well. You know who else took a break? Jesus Christ and the disciples. You can read about it in Mark chapter 6, verses 30 through 32. Mark 6, verse 30 through 32. I'll read this here in New Living once again. So this shows that God considers rest a positive and necessary experience. Why do you suppose we have the Sabbath? We wouldn't have enough sense to keep the Sabbath. You know, if God didn't tell us, we'd be working, working, working. Yeah, but I can make more money if I work 7 days a week. Yeah, but for how long? Now, we need to have periodic times of rest. Verse 30 of Mark 6, the apostles returned to Jesus from their ministry tour and told him all they had done and taught. Then Jesus said, "Let's go off by ourselves to a quiet place and rest a while." He said this because there were so many people coming and going that Jesus and his apostles didn't even have time to eat. So they left by boat for a quiet place where they could be alone. However, there is never a time to take a vacation from God and let down spiritually. I'm going to quote a Wizard of Id cartoon. How many people are familiar with the Wizard of Id? From today's paper, by the way. I have it up there on the bulletin board. I'll leave it up there for a while, so when you walk in, you can remind yourself of this. One of them, I think it was Rodney the Wizard, not you, Rodney, said to his troops that are all in battle dress, "Yes, I realize that summer and comfort is an issue, but putting your battle crocs just doesn't sound right." Y'all know what crocs are, you know, these kind of like slippers, they have holes in them. They're comfortable. I wear them all the time around the house. So, final scripture, Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 18, is talking about this very thing. Just because it's summer, don't let down spiritually and say, "Well, I'm not comfortable, so I'm going to leave off some of this. I'm not going to fast. I'm not going to pray as much. I'm not going to study and things." Don't leave that off. Don't leave off that battle armor. Because we are involved in a spiritual battle. Ephesians 6 points this out. We'll read verses 10 through 18 as we wrap this up here. Paul writes, "A final word." This is New Living again. I didn't mark that either. "A final word, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. For we're not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you'll be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, don't put on crocs, put on the peace that comes from the good news, so that you'll be fully prepared. In addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion, summer as well as winter. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. Remember that there is a spiritual war going on. We can and should occasionally go on furlough, so to speak, but never let down our guard." So as for the song I referred to at the start of the sermon, Throw out the lazy and crazy, okay? Just get rid of the lazy and crazy. You can hang on to the soda and pretzels and beer in moderation, of course. But summertime living isn't easy. It's more difficult in some ways. But it can and should be a time for more leisure without neglecting the spiritual priorities.